The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
It's hour number two of the Bible study, the Ask the Pastor Hour. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I ask the pastor all day long. Well, not all day long. Probably just feels like that for them, but if you want to come in with a question or a comment, you're welcome to do that by calling either one of those two numbers. Our guest in this hour of conversation is Pastor Jeremy Klostermeyer, pastor at St. John Lutheran Church in Warrenton. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
Do you consider yourself to be a rural, urban, or suburban congregation?
Well, I guess we'd probably mostly be considered rural, although it's only 20 minutes from St. Charles, so it's not very rural. I mean, we're right on I-70, so we're just minutes away from anywhere.
Yeah.
And we're not like out in Wellsville or Ladonia or somewhere.
How many minutes do you have to drive before you're in corn and beans?
Oh, about three.
Yeah, it's probably rural.
But I was in St. Charles just, or St. Peter's just the other day, which is a suburb. And right next to the St. Charles Community College, there's a field of corn. So,
All right. Okay. All right, here's a story from Mankato, Minnesota. That's where the Minnesota Vikings. Ever heard of them, Pastor?
My favorite team in the whole world.
Is it really?
You betcha.
Is it really? Are you from Minnesota?
That's where I grew up, yep.
Anywhere near Mankato?
Oh, about 45 minutes north and west of there.
Well, the Minnesota Vikings have a safety on their team. A safety is a defensive position. His name is Hussein Abdullah, and he is working very hard with the Vikings in training camp as they prepare for the start of the season, which is about, I don't know, 3 weeks away or so, 3 or 4 weeks away. But he's got a bit of a problem because he's going into his most challenging month of football season, that is the Islamic holy month of Ramadan. Abdullah says he will not eat or drink during daylight hours for the 30-day period beginning Wednesday, although he'll need to maintain his energy, stamina, and health in the coming weeks. If you know something about the National Football League, and I think you do, Pastor, you know that it is a very, very difficult regimen physically. I mean, it really, really does test your physical abilities and stamina. So the Vikings have a plan for him to get the nutrients he needs before sunrise and after dark. Even while sprinting in the heat and humidity during drills, Abdullah is adamant about his faith. He won't allow himself so much as a cup of water until the sun sets and before it rises. Now, this is for a 30-day period. He says, I'm quoting, "I'm putting nothing before God, nothing before my religion," which would include football practice with the Minnesota Vikings. Now, I don't know what Hussein Abdullah makes. He is on the depth chart up there for the Vikings, a backup safety. He's not a starter, so he's probably not making $1 billion, but he's probably making hundreds of thousands, maybe even $1 million or $2.
Mm-hmm.
But he seems to be, in the highly competitive environment of the NFL, putting himself at some risk here. It seems that if you're not going to drink any water during the heat and humidity of training camp, you might actually diminish your ability to perform a little bit. Mm-hmm. And you know what? There's always a rookie. There's always an undrafted guy who'd love to have your position. So what do you make of all this? Do you respect the guy? Do you think the guy is being silly or foolish or what?
Well, this is kind of where I'm very happy to be a Lutheran, because we're not guided or kept by our religious observances, and so you gotta admire him for his stance on his faith. The only trouble with that is that his faith is incorrect. It's wrong. And so, really, when you look at it on the surface, it seems to be very honorable. You know, he's trying his best to keep God first. But I imagine that even though he's keeping God first in that part of his life, there's probably a few others where he isn't. As we know from our own catechism from the scriptures themselves, there's no one who does not sin. There's no one who keeps the first commandment or any of the other commandments. And so what the basic principle behind his observing Ramadan is to do the law so that he can save himself. And we know as Christians that is impossible. At the same time, really when we think of how we should be as Christians, we should keep from putting stumbling blocks in front of others. We should be above reproach, and we should try our best to follow God's will so that others might see our good works and glorify God in heaven. And I think that's what Abdullah is trying to do, but I think he's mistaken in the very premise of who he's trying to serve.
Well, this comes coincidentally as, I don't know if you get the St. Louis Post-Dispatch at the church there, if you've had a chance to see it today, but the very front page of the Post-Dispatch has a photograph of a high school football player prominently displayed here on page one, and the headline, Heat Blitzes Playing Fields. The subhead is, Area High Schools Take Cautious Approach as Football Practice Begins. The story goes on and says, the Vianney High School varsity football team was 90 minutes into its first practice of the season when linebacker receiver Andy Baker, 17 years of age, had a question. What do I do if I throw up and am cramping? He asked athletic trainer Casey Chamness. Get a drink of water and sit down in the shade, she told him, heading off to get a towel from a cooler full of ice water for him. It was 9:30 in the morning Monday, and Chamness had just plopped ice towels on the head and neck of wide receiver left cornerback Kevin Schumacher, who was sitting by the ground on the ground by a fence. So we can see here, you don't have to be a genius to figure out that when it's threatening to be 100 degrees, and it's not 100 in the morning at 9:30, but it's already 88 here in St. Louis before noon, that's dangerous. And every year lately, it seems like we hear of a player somewhere in the country, a college player or a high school player, who dies.
Yeah, two or three of them at least.
Because of the heat. So doesn't this put the Vikings in a bit of a difficult situation? Here they have a guy who is on their payroll and working out with the rest of the team. You can't really show him too much favoritism here because of his religion. He's got to go through the drills like everybody else.
Yeah.
But you know what? If he would collapse and have a stroke or something, or worse yet, die because he refused to have water from sunrise to sundown, the Vikings might be liable.
Huh. Yeah, I guess I never... You don't think of those things, but yeah, I imagine they probably would. And they could probably, well, you know, freedom of religion supersedes a lot of other things. So whether they would be liable or not, I don't know. But yeah, he is, in essence, putting himself in danger.
Would you, if you were a legal advisor or an advisor to the team, say, you know what, you better get a piece of paper from Hussein Abdullah saying that you're not responsible for his health during the month of Ramadan if he's not going to drink water during practice?
Yeah, I would. Yeah, because you never can tell who's going to sue you, who's not, and what you are legally responsible for. I've learned as a pastor that even within the church, there is a lawsuits that are often brought and struggles between families and struggles between members of different churches. And so you have to be, as Scripture puts it, shrewd as snakes, but innocent as doves. And so we don't look blindly to the world and just treat the world as if the world is innocent. But we are very shrewd in how we deal with the world. And I think that the Vikings need to be that way. And I remember when Jesus said, which of you, if your donkey is stuck in a hole on the Sabbath, will not go and pull out the donkey? And that's work on the Sabbath, but, you know, that's emergency work. And so even in fulfilling the law that way, I think that Mr. Hussein should have exceptions to the rule if he is dying. Of course, I don't know as much about that and how strict certain people are and what part of what sect of Islam he's part of and all those things too, and how much how stringent they are as to whether he can remain a part of his faith if he doesn't do that or not.
Is there a part of Pastor Jeremy Klostmeyer, when you hear the quote from Hussein Abdullah, the quote is, "I'm putting nothing before God, nothing before my religion," which is his way of saying, including professional football, including perhaps the hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of dollars that he earns playing professional football, "I'm putting nothing before God, nothing before my religion." Is there a part of Pastor Klostmeyer who says, "Well, I wish our Christians would say that"?
Yeah, there is a part that says that, and there are some Christians who do say that, but then a month or two or even a week or two down the road, they're usually in my office and I'm counseling them for the guilt that they have for not doing what they had promised to do. And so that's where I'm glad God's grace and forgiveness has no end, because we can promise God that we won't do it again all we want, or that we will keep his commandments perfectly, but then the next hour comes along and we fail to do so. And so, sure, I have heard many a Christian say that, and they are deceiving themselves, and the truth is not in them.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Rick. You're on the Bible study. What's your question?
Oh, good morning, gentlemen. Thank you for taking the call. I do have a question, but a comment on the topic here that we're talking about is probably going to wind up being another situation that I get really sick over, seeing how much they bend over backwards just to be politically correct again. The question that I have is something that was brought up in the first hour that you touched upon. I've got these three big questions, actually. God's no beginning. That'll put you in a rubber room if you think about it long enough. Why some and not others? But what was brought up on the program earlier was the trust that we should have in Christ. And myself, I can kick back in my recliner, rest comfortably knowing that I'm on my way to heaven one way or the other. No big deal. But then on the other hand, it's like the industry that I'm in, it's up and down, fluctuating, not looking real good. And it's like, how in the world am I going to make it through next week?
Tell us again what industry you're in.
Oh, it's steel.
Steel industry?
Yes, sir. And what I'd like to know is, am I deceiving myself about the one that I feel so comfortable in, about my salvation, trusting in the Lord? when I find it so hard to trust in them about things like insurance and finances and such as that.
Got the question, Pastor?
I think so. I think he is trying to think of how to have comfort in Jesus in the midst of our circumstances. And I go to Philippians chapter 4, where Paul says, I've learned the secret of being content in any and every circumstance, situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether it be in plenty or in want. And then he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So even when our circumstances are not good, we can have confidence in the strength of Jesus. And there are several passages where Paul talks about rejoicing in our suffering. For suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And so our trust is not in that Jesus is going to make our circumstances better, or that he is, for instance, going to comb the steel industry so that it is made stable, but our trust is in Christ, that Christ will take care of our souls, and that he will bless our souls with peace in the midst of our circumstances. And sometimes we will go hungry. Sometimes we will not have enough money to pay all the bills. But always we will have trust and faith in Jesus, and always Jesus will be with us and keep us in his care. Even whether we are in prison, or whether we're shipwrecked, or whether we are in a hospital with tubes running all through our body, or whether we're perfectly fine and everything's going great, Christ is always with us, and that's when we find comfort, not comfort in Jesus taking care of our circumstances or making our circumstances exactly the way that we want them, but God pulling us through and pushing us through our circumstances so that we are able to focus on what is eternal and what is perfect for us in Christ.
There you go. Thank you, Pastor.
Okay, Rick.
You're welcome. Thank you much. Have a great day, guys.
Thanks for the call.
Bye.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to join us here with a question or a comment on our live Bible study program. I have another article here, Pastor, that I'd like to share with you from Lillian Kwan. She is a reporter for the Christian Post. I'm not going to read it all, but just enough to get a sample here. The writer says, Holly Ordway was a highly educated atheist who thought Christianity was, quote, a historical curiosity or a blemish on modern civilization or both. Smart people don't become Christians, she thought. Her worldview, however, began to change at age 31. She recounts her journey from atheism to Christianity in the recently released Not God's Type, A Rational Academic Finds a Radical Faith. Here's a quote from the book. It is no light matter to meet God after having denied him all one's life. Coming to him was only the beginning. I can point to a day and time and place of my conversion, and yet since then I have come to understand that he calls me to a fresh conversion every day. Holly Ordway is a professor of English and literature at a San Diego area community college. She was not raised in any religious faith. She never said a prayer in her life, and she never went to a church service. Her exposure to Christianity while growing up was minimal, and her few encounters with Christians involved televangelists or hellfire and damnation preachers. Religion seemed like a story that people told themselves, and I had no evidence to the contrary, she said in an interview with Biola University, where she is currently studying for her second MA in Christian apologetics. To her, the Bible was a collection of folk tales and myths, no different than the stories of Zeus or Cinderella. I was a college professor. Logical, intellectual, rational, and an atheist, she writes. Though she knew next to nothing about Christianity, she began to mock Christians and belittle their faith, intelligence, and character. It was fun to consider myself superior to the unenlightened, superstitious masses, and to make snide comments about Christians, she writes. She was convinced that faith was, by definition, irrational. Evangelical invitations to come to Jesus and get eternal life sounded like believing something irrational or demanding to get a prize. Ordway wasn't looking for God. She did not believe he existed, but she began to be drawn to matters of faith. She goes on in this article to come to the conclusion, interestingly enough, that Christianity is rational, that Christianity does make sense. And I'm wondering what your reaction is to that, Pastor. This is quite the opposite direction experience here for somebody who had no grounding in the Christian faith as a child or any real contact at all. Somebody who is proud and even by her own description arrogant in her atheism and her rationality to come to the Christian faith and then to say, you know, this really does make sense. It strikes me as a remarkable thing. What are your thoughts?
Well, I think when people say that Christianity is irrational, they're coming at it from a point of view of they don't believe in faith. And there's all different sorts of ways to converse with somebody like this, but people, you can point out to the fact that people have faith no matter what. They either have faith in themselves or they have faith in someone outside of themselves. And so we can think, we can point to different instances of faith. You have faith that the sun is going to come up in the morning, or you have faith that you are going to be able to make it through your day by your own power. Whatever it might be, children, little babies have faith in their parents, that their parents are going to care for them, and it's a very pure faith in that. And so faith, in essence, is logical. You can also point to the fact that we aren't perfect, and that we can make that case very easily with anyone, that we're not perfect. And if somebody is trying to save themselves or, in essence, be perfect or do all the right things or be the best they can be, that they will always ultimately fail. And we can easily point that out within anyone. And so the logic then, and it is logical, would say that we can't save ourselves, so we need someone to save us. And so what better person to save us than the perfect, sinless Son of God, Jesus? And so there is a lot of logic in Christianity. In fact, ultimately it is all, in essence, logical, not logical in our own human brains, which are sinful, but logical in God's perfect will. That it all makes sense when you come from Christ's perspective, when you come from God's Word. I imagine this lady didn't just all of a sudden, out of the blue, say, I think it's this all makes sense. I imagine she did some studying of God's Word and trying to figure things out, and through God's Word, whether it be her studying it on her own or listening to others teach her, I imagine she came to the conclusion by God's word and through his working in her. So,
all right, we'll continue on this subject to have a couple more questions as it pertains to this former atheist, now Christian, with Pastor Jeremy Klostermeyer here on our Ask the Pastor program. Give us a call. You're welcome to come in. Our phone lines are wide open, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727.
Back in the day, a man became a pastor by moving to the seminary. Today, Concordia Seminary has 7 routes that lead to pastoral ministry. The Specific Ministry Pastor Program is a 4-year program where men become pastors through the World Wide Web while they continue to live and work in the congregations they are already serving. Keeping up with the times, that's Concordia Seminary.
There's always a fun, day-long family experience awaiting you and your loved ones at Six Flags St. Louis, especially during Christian Family Day, Saturday, August 14th. Make a day of the rides, the games, the water park, and all, but save time for the featured concert with Third Day at the Old Glory Amphitheater at 7 p.m. As your Christian Family Day at Six Flags St. Louis draws to a close, the focus of the music will help you fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. Paid concert ticket is required. Find out more at sixflags.com.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
The regional government of Catalonia in Spain has banned bullfighting. This created a huge controversy there because it's a centuries-old tradition, inspiring artists like Picasso and Hemingway. Even so, they say, the cruelty of this bloodletting sport cannot be tolerated in a civilized society. There may be good ethical reasons to agree with their decision, but it's created an equally huge irony. Spain is banning bullfighting while a new law legalizing abortion, the intentional bloodletting of innocent unborn human babies, is taking effect. In parts of Spain, livestock will have more basic rights than preborn children, and we're talking about the basic right to life. Without it, there are no other rights. Officials in Spain must get their priorities straight. They must end abortion.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Quoting the Quran, I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. Secretary of State Hillary Clinton says there's no Islamic justification for the murders of 10 members of a civilian medical aid team in Afghanistan.
As President Obama said in Cairo, the Quran teaches that taking one innocent life is like killing all humanity.
The Taliban claimed responsibility for the killings and alleged that the 6 Americans, 2 Afghans, 1 Briton, and a German had tried to convert Muslims to Christianity. Mission agencies supporting the victims denied that, and Clinton said,
terror has no religion, and these acts are rejected by people all over the world, including by countless Muslims.
Among those killed was 25-year-old Brian Cardarelli, who belonged to Covenant Presbyterian Church in Harrisonburg, Virginia. The Reverend Joe Slater says,
he just loved people well and really reflected the life of Christ through his life.
I'm Steve Coleman.
I like Tuesdays. I'm Diane Summers. From 1 to 4 on The Essence of KFUO Radio, we get to talk with such terrific people on Tuesdays. On every day of the week, but especially on Tuesday. Carol Walther will be talking with us from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville. Jane Fryer continues our series on the names of Jesus. And Jan Wendorf, the president of the Lutheran Women's Missionary League, joins us on Tuesdays from 1 to 4, The Essence of KFUO Radio.
Christ Our Savior Lutheran High School in Evansville, Illinois, is now registering students for all faiths for the coming school year. Located in Randolph County in southern Illinois, the vision statement for Christ Our Savior Lutheran High School calls for providing an outstanding Christian and academic education rooted in our Lutheran heritage in a personal and caring environment to prepare young people for life today, tomorrow, and forever. For a tour or for more information and to register, call 618-853-7300 or visit coslhs.org. To listen to the Bible study, I'm Chuck Rathert. Pastor Jeremy Klostermeyer is with us here today. Pastor Klostermeyer serves at St. John Lutheran Church in Warrenton. Again, our numbers are 505-750-1800-730-2727. Pastor Klostermeyer, we all like to give lip service to mission work and evangelism talk, blah, blah, blah. Yeah, right. We want more people to believe in Jesus. But privately, I think that most of us believe that this change of heart, this woman, a self-proclaimed intellectual atheist, for her to become a Christian with no previous interaction or exposure to Christianity, no real exposure, is impossible. Do you have in your experience anything that approximates this?
where you were aware of or maybe personally involved in taking somebody from almost complete atheism to belief in Jesus?
It began, I guess you could say, with me. I was a Lutheran high school teacher up in Springfield, Illinois. And even though it's Lutheran high school, you get all different sorts of kids. And one of the kids in particular was what you would call a devout Wiccan. And I don't know why this girl was in Lutheran high school except to say that it was very academic and college preparatory high school. So I had her in a senior religion class, and we would go back and forth every day and have very intellectual discussions, and sometimes the other kids in the class would get tired of it because we would be talking about things and they would want to get on with the subject at hand for the day, and she would bring up a question, and all of a sudden the hour of class has passed and we didn't get to anything that we were supposed to get to. But I've had many discussions like that throughout the years with people who call themselves intellectual or, who are either agnostic or they are, they call themselves atheists. But when it comes down to it, it's not really the person who's doing the speaking that does the conversion. It's the Holy Spirit through His Word that does it. And so if we get into all sorts of tangents and try to find all sorts of proofs for Scripture and all those sorts of things, those things are all good to break into an intellectual person's mind. But after that, then it comes down to the Holy Spirit doing His work, and even in that beginning, the Holy Spirit melting the hearts of sinful humans to the point where they can actually listen to His law and be convicted in their hearts, and then hear the saving grace of the gospel.
Well, this is a woman who described herself this way. I was a college professor, logical, intellectual, rational, and an atheist. To her, the Bible was a collection of folk tales and myths no different than the stories of Zeus or Cinderella. Then she goes on in her progress. It says here, one reason for her interest, she explains, is that her, quote, naturalistic worldview was inadequate to explain the nature of reality in a coherent way. It could not explain the origin of the universe, nor could it explain morality. On the other hand, this is a continuation of the quote, on the other hand, the theistic worldview was both consistent and powerfully explanatory. It offered a convincing, rationally consistent, and logical explanation for everything that the naturalistic worldview explained, plus all the things that the naturalistic worldview could not explain.
Mm-hmm.
I can't help but think that somebody in her circle of friends, maybe at her junior college, maybe somebody listening to us right now is just shaking his or her head thinking, you know, what a dope. You know, this is so sad. Mm-hmm. I mean, this woman, you know, she was at the top of her intellectual game, and now she's fallen for the fakery of religion and Christianity. Do you think that she's probably experiencing that kind of hostility now that she hadn't experienced before?
I imagine so. Well, you know, I did see, I can't remember the name of the movie, with Ben Stein. But he pointed out several different people who were teaching in universities and had this same change of heart that this woman did, and how they were pretty much accosted and even in some cases let go. So I can imagine that it does happened quite a bit. But, you know, she came to a correct conclusion, a correct realization as far as a theistic worldview is concerned, that well, at our national youth gathering, we had a one of the presenters in one of the sectionals had a PowerPoint, and one of his PowerPoint slides said, "What we see in God's world is what we see in God's Word." And so it, when we look at it and finally admit that these things do make sense and that everything in the in our world can be very clearly explained by the science of Scripture, then it becomes very clear to us. And I think that this woman had that epiphany, if you will. But, yeah, I know that in the science world, especially in the academic world, if you are in secular academics, at least, you are frowned upon if you are Christian and purport your Christian views, because those are not, not conducive to what all the textbooks say and what people have been teaching for years now in the secular universities. So I would suggest to her that she go teach at a Concordia.
The movie you were referencing, Ben Stein's movie, is Expelled, No Intelligence Allowed.
Yeah, thank you.
All right, here's the third topic for discussion today. This is taken from Christianity Today magazine, written by Chuck Colson along with Catherine Larson. The title of the article is The Lost Art of Commitment, Why We're Afraid of It and Why We Shouldn't Be. It reads, certain characteristics are so inherent to Christianity that to neglect them is to become a walking oxymoron. A Christian without commitment is such an oxymoron. That's why I was so disturbed when a friend shared a statement from presidential candidates at Christian College. When asked, what has changed the most in the past 20 years with young people who are entering college, all the candidates said that the young adults today are far less willing to commit to anything, whether we are talking about career, marriage, or faith. Studies back up their observation. In 2008, more than half of people ages 20 to 24 had been with their current employer for less than a year. Although the recession has dampened this somewhat, young adults are still floundering when it comes to embracing a calling. Marriage especially has suffered. According to U.S. Census data, young adults are marrying later than ever. A 2006 PBS documentary titled Generation Next gave some insight into why. Desire for adventure, career advancement, and prolonged adolescence. Lack of commitment is also hitting religion, and hitting it hard. Studies suggest that the iPod generation is choosing which aspects of the faith to adopt to create their own unique spiritual playlists. Among today's young adults, the unwillingness to commit is alarming, clearly one result of the philosophies of the 1960s and 70s coming to full flower. Pastor, have you seen this evidence, this inability, particularly on the part of young people, to commit in your experience?
Well, yeah, quite a bit. You know, it's when I'm counseling young people or couples who are looking to get married and they've been living together for 7 years, and they've been, or they've been dating on and off, and they've broken up 5 or 6 times, and now they finally think, well, now maybe now it's best to get married. They do it out of guilt more than out of a sense of wanting to be committed to the person for life. And so I see it all over the place when people want to become members of the church. They don't see that as a commitment, and then when you
is it supposed to be a commitment, Pastor?
What's that?
Is it supposed to be a commitment to be a No, I'm serious. To be a member of the church, what are you expecting of me?
Well, we do say it's right there in the rite of confirmation, the rite of membership, that we will hold fast to the church and suffer all, even death, rather than fall away from it. And so that seems to me like a commitment. It's a commitment that, of course, is fulfilled by the Holy Spirit working through his means of grace. But when people, human beings, see that, they say, well, I don't want to do that. Or they look at that and say, yeah, I'll say that, but I don't really mean it. And so it is happening all over the place. You know, it's very hard to get anyone to commit to a 3-year stint on a board or a committee of the church.
Now I know why they call that a committee.
There you go, because it's a commitment to a committee. But, you know, if you can get them to do one project that'll last a week, they have no problem with that. But commitment, and I'm talking about myself, too, that a lot of times I don't want to make commitments for long, extended periods of time either. So I have, being a simple human being, I have that problem, too. So I can't take the speck out of others' eyes when I still oftentimes have a plank in my own.
Well, this subject came up a little bit in the first hour of conversation today with Pastor John Lekomsky as we were making our way through a number of chapters in the book of Deuteronomy, and you've brought it up here as well in the context of confirmation. If what they're saying here is true, and one of the things they say here, quoting from the article, among today's young adults, the unwillingness to commit is alarming, then perhaps we're asking too much of our 13, 14-year-olds, our eighth graders, to study the faith, study the chief parts of the faith, to learn about the Ten Commandments and the Lord's Prayer and the Apostles' Creed and Holy Communion, Holy Baptism, Confession and Absolution, all these things, and then to make a commitment to that teaching unto death. At age 14, Pastor, it's looking like if you're age 24, you might not be willing to make, or not willing, but able to make a commitment of that magnitude.
Yeah. Well, in and of ourselves, we're not, no matter what age we are. But the Holy Spirit, in essence, gives us the power to keep those commitments. I remember back when I was in eighth grade, I wasn't thinking much about confirmation class or about the things I was learning in confirmation class.
Well, is this a confession?
Yes, it is, as much as I was thinking about basketball, baseball, and girls.
So, yeah? Well, you sound like a pretty normal guy.
Yeah, well, I'm as normal as I get, so whatever normal is.
Yeah.
But, you know, so, but at the same time, as I did go through confirmation class with Pastor Fry, those things still today, when I'm doing sermons and things, when I'm remembering the memory work that I memorized back in eighth grade and even before, I still, in the middle of a sermon, will quote some memory work, and I'll use the old King James version of the catechism that we had back in 1984 and 1985.
Boy, you are old.
I'm pretty old, yeah. But to do that. So even though my mind wasn't in it as much as it should have been back in when I was 13, 14, 15, it still stuck with me by the power of the Holy Spirit working through the Word. And I think no matter what age, we might take it more seriously when we're adults, but our being and our seriousness only counts for so much. The Holy Spirit counts for more than anything we can muster up.
Well, it's probably true that your parents, your grandparents, were better at making commitments than perhaps young people are now,
mm-hmm.
in part because there weren't so many options. There weren't so many distractions.
Yeah.
These days, when a kid has to go to confirmation class at St. John Warrenton, Well, you know, he does have the option of listening to his iPod. He does have the option of playing his Game Boy or going to soccer practice or maybe working, you know, playing on the piano or whatever it is, all these other things that erode the ability to make a commitment. Because today, if you make a commitment, you say, okay, I'm going to commit to this. Today, you're, by definition, as a young person, maybe ruling out six or seven other possibilities, which would make you more reluctant to commit, I think. Now, are you saying, Pastor, that because you're a Christian, because a person is a Christian, God is going to give them some kind of gift of commitment? Are you saying that people who are not believers don't have this problem?
No. I think that everybody is able to commit if they see it as a worthwhile commitment. I know our young people, our 7th and 8th graders, there's quite a few of them who are very involved in soccer. And so they have no trouble making a commitment to be at practice every Thursday, every Tuesday and Thursday, even if it's an hour away, and to be there and to be at all the games. They see that as a worthwhile commitment for their future. Maybe they'll get a scholarship for being on a team. They are committed to their team. And so if you see it as worthwhile, then you have no trouble making that commitment, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever. But when we talk about commitment, I don't like that word much, because we tend to fail on our commitments to God, and we fail in every part. So I think of it, when we think of confirmation, especially I think of it more of putting your trust in something other than yourself and saying, this is what God has taught me, and I will trust in what God has taught me, and I will, by the power of the Holy Spirit, continue to believe in it as He wills. And we know that the Holy Spirit wills that we have faith, and so He'll give us the faith. And so there's a big difference in an earthly commitment and earthly commitment to physical earthly things and a spiritual commitment to spiritual things.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's bring James on board here. Hi, James. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning, Brother Sean.
Good morning.
Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
Is there a distinction between being a devout Christian and a poor, miserable sinner as a religious obligation? Pastor, which would you say would be the God-fearing position between the two? And earlier in the program, in the first hour, we talked about a football player in Minnesota. Would you say that that football player was devout?
Well, I would say in our Lutheran faith especially, to be devout means that you realize and know that you are a poor, miserable sinner. And as Luther puts it, you daily drown the old Adam and daily rise to new life. And that is a devoutness that is based on faith and the realization that you are a sinner, that you need Jesus, and to receive Jesus through His Word and His sacraments, through the gift of prayer, and so a daily dose of prayer of God's Word and all those things, those require, I guess you could say, a devout life. But in the end, at the end of the day, our devoutness requires us to get on our faces before God and confess our sinfulness to Him. So there's a devoutness that is true and right based on God's Word, based on realization that we're sinners in need of a Savior. And then there's a devoutness that is based on purely on the law, that we need to do something, whatever it be, whether it be observing Ramadan perfectly in every aspect of it, or whether it be, making a pilgrimage to Mecca, whatever it might be, there is something we must do to make ourselves right before God.
Well, maybe I framed that question wrong, because I heard you talking about commitment. Is there a distinction between being a devout Christian and a committed Christian? And I'll hang up and listen. Thank you so very much.
Thanks, James.
I should, it's kind of hard to, from a human perspective, but from a Christian perspective, we can say that we aren't committed to Christ by ourselves, but Christ is always committed to us. And so again, that devoutness, if that's a word, I'm not even sure if that's a word, is based on Christ's commitment to us. And we can, when we think of just purely our commitment to Christ, every day we fail in that commitment. And so we, as Isaiah before God, we fall before God and we say, "Woe to me, for I'm a sinful man, and I live among people that are sinful, as unclean lips." And then our Lord sends his angels to us and cleanses our lips and tells us that we are clean. And so our commitments, our devout life, only goes so far, and it really doesn't go anywhere at all without the Holy Spirit working in us and working through us to bring us to a daily contrition and repentance.
Dictionary.com defines devout as, in the first definition, devoted to divine worship or service, pious, religious. Definition number two is expressing devotion or piety. Definition number three is earnest or sincere, hearty. I wondered if the word commitment would show up in the definitions here, and it does not.
Mm-hmm.
But it sounds to me as if it is couched in commitment.
Yeah, when I guess it'd be...
By the way, devoutness is a word.
Okay, good.
So you should feel good about that.
Thank you. I guess it'd be commitment to the right things. And so we as Christians, as Lutheran Christians especially, are committed to the fact that we are poor, miserable sinners, and then we are committed to Christ, that we believe in Christ, that he has saved us from our sins and given us eternal life. We don't have a commitment to observing the law, to doing anything that would be required of us for our salvation. We don't have a commitment to observe any religious festivals. We have a commitment to Christ that, again, is based on the Holy Spirit and his work in us through the gospel.
All right. Now we are out of time. Thanks for the conversation today.
Thank you, sir.
Stay cool down there.
I'm going to stay in the air conditioning.
There you go. Thank you, sir.
Have a blessed day.
You too. That is Pastor Jeremy Klostermeyer. He is pastor at St. John Lutheran Church in Warrenton, Missouri. And our Ask the Pastor hour of conversation here on this Tuesday. Now, coming up tomorrow, we continue in the book of Deuteronomy. Pastor Marty Springer, pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Edwardsville, will be our guest. A couple of chapters in Deuteronomy. Pastor Ron Bright, Christ Lutheran Church, Pittsburgh, our Ask the Pastor guest.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.